Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Well, we're going to go ahead and dive right in and jump into Acts chapter 9. God, we thank you for this day. Holy Spirit, we thank you that as we are here today, that you speak to us your word, life-changing word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what today, guys? We're just going to go through 9 verses today. Just 9. Make it easy. 9 is easy. It'll be fair. I feel like I go any more than that, then we're going to be here for an hour and a half, and you hit that point of no return, and my lovely, beautiful wife has got me on a stopwatch, so... And go. All right. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, it says this. Then Saul, this is Saul. We've read about him before. We've talked about him before. Later on in life, he's called Paul the Apostle. But right now, he's Saul of Tarsus, who has been actively persecuting Christians. In the previous chapter, it says that he wreaked havoc throughout the church. But here in verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, say the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Then he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Verse 7, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and with his eyes still being open, yet he saw no one. But they led him by hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. This is the moment where Saul is about to turn into Paul. This is that moment where you're watching this whole thing unfold, and it's that transitional moment. Does anybody else have a transitional moment in their walk where spiritually where you were walking in darkness and now you're walking in light, where you were going wild and crazy and now you're all of a sudden getting up early to go to a church service, and you used to have all-night parties on Saturdays and you'd sleep till noon, but now you're excited because you get to have coffee with Jesus in the mornings, and then that's not enough. You then go to church and still do more and then talk. So you have this moment, and that's the crazy part. In life, there are moments where things shift. At least it should. You know, when you are in elementary school and then you go into middle school, you should be a little different. And when you go from middle school to high school, that transition should be a little different. And can I say, when you go from high school to college, that transition should be a little different. And then when you go out of college and you're a young adult and you are maybe getting a job, that should be different. Then you get married, maybe, maybe not. That should be different. Then you have kids. Y'all notice that in life, there are seasons. And with each season, there should come an end. But at that end should come a new beginning. And this season right here for Saul is the season that he, and this is important to understand, is not seeking Christ, but Christ is seeking him. This is that transitional season for him where he doesn't know what he's doing, but Christ knows exactly what he's doing. Where Saul is going through doing what he thinks is best, but the entire time Jesus is laughing that he's walking into his divine trap. And there's going to be this moment. There's going to be this shift that's taken place. I love this. It says that Saul is just is angry, and it has this idea, this picture of somebody enraging and furious and just out of control. Have you ever seen somebody out of control mad? Like they saw red, they're just losing their minds, and you're like, holy manolis. This is what Saul is doing. He is at a spot where he's ready to give up everything just to attack the people known as the Way. This is the first time we actually see these people separate themselves from the Jewish population, and now it's not these Jesus following Jews, it's people who are the Way. People who are following Jesus, people who are following the Christ, people who are doing this. And it says that Paul went to the high priest. We know this high priest is Caiaphas, the same high priest who sat before Jesus, the same high priest who condemned Stephen to death. The same high priest is now signing off letters for Paul to go to Damascus and attack people. This is about a six-day journey. This is the equivalent of us leaving here and going to Coleman, Alabama. Leaving here, going to Athens, Georgia, or a little bit more than Dothan, or going west, going to Meridian, Mississippi. That's a good deal of travel. And you know what's funny is every time I've read this and I've seen paintings of it, we see Saul just riding his horse, and then this light shones on him, and he falls off the horse, and I can't see, and he's doing all this. But yeah, I read it in this passage. I read it in Acts 22. I read it in Acts 24. There's no horse. And it bothers me now because I spend so much time going, but there's a horse. When I tell you how many hours I wasted looking for a stupid, it doesn't say there's not a horse. And I went to the Greek, maybe there's this idea of him falling means he tumbled off of a horse. Nope, he fell. Saul is so done, whether he falls off of a horse or he falls over his own feet, this whole idea is there is something so intense taking place in his life, he can't stand. This is not somebody taking a knee because they're showing respect. This is somebody who is petrified. Later on in Acts, Paul recounts this story, and he did get in Galatians, and he points back to this idea that it was at noonday, meaning this is not in the middle of the night and somebody just hit him with the mag light and he thought it was Jesus. This is something that is so big and so bright, it outshines the very sun in the sky and puts him to the ground. And out of this, Jesus asks a question. And this is the whole point of today. Jesus asked this question, Saul, Saul, why? Why are you persecuting me? Can I ask you, how is Saul persecuting Jesus? Isn't Jesus, like, gone? But here's the kicker that I realize is that when we are attacking his followers, Jesus takes that as a very attack upon himself. This is one of the reasons, Bob, why strife and division are so much of an issue in church, because we're not talking bad about EJ, we're actually talking and attacking Jesus. See, Jesus isn't there getting dragged out of Jerusalem. He's not getting attacked in Damascus. Jesus is in heaven doing heavenly things. But he shines up, shows up, and says, why are you attacking me? And Paul's like, I'm not attacking you. But Jesus goes, you kind of are. Because when you attack them, you're coming after me. And here's the thing that we have to first realize is that no matter what you're doing in your walk with Christ, no matter how great you think you are, is the moment that we begin turning our swords and our knives on each other, you're not actually attacking each other in innocence. You are attacking Jesus himself. Jesus takes it personally. When we are having full of gossip and strife and we're dealing with confusion and envy and all of these things, Jesus goes, what have I done against you? Well, nothing. You've never done anything against me. Then why are you attacking Gladys? She's mine. I'm in her. She's in. When you attack her, we are one. Why would you do something like this? Secondly, he reiterates, don't you know that it's hard to kick against the goads? This is a sharp spike, and I don't know about you, but that does not sound like a fun thing to kick. I've been doing church a long time, and I've experienced some funny things being a pastor's kid. I've watched people go, ministers put these headsets on or lapel mics and go into the bathroom, and all of a sudden over here you're ksh and flush. I've heard people singing going to the bathroom throughout the PA system before. Today, something happened to me that has never happened. Because I'm paranoid about that stuff, I turn it off. I don't mute it. I turn it off. I'll take the batteries out, put the batteries in my pocket, just on the off chance. But today, I just that's the reason why I'm late. I walked into the bathroom, and as I go through, all of a sudden, I am losing my balance. Why? Because the door closes, catches my cable, and yanks me all the way over, and I hit the ground. And I pop up because there's feet. I see feet, and I don't want somebody seeing me sprawled out in the men's bathroom. David turns around, like, what's up, David? Everything's good. I'm just shoving things in my pocket. He's like, okay, that was random, and he keeps moving on with his life. Yeah, it hurt. But can I tell you, kicking a sharp spike sounds like it's going to hurt a lot worse. And it's this idea of you think you're doing something so great, and you're kicking it with fury, and you're kicking it with anger, and it's only going to hurt your own self. See, Paul, or Saul at this season in life, thinks he's doing something for God. He was a devout believer, zealous beyond zeal. And I believe that people like this sometimes read old stories and think, if I can have that same opportunity, I'm going to do the same thing. There's a story in the book of Numbers, and it goes something like this. The children of Israel are close to the land of Moab. The Moabites don't attack them. The Moabites invite them to come with them to watch them worship their gods. The Israelites go. And it says, and they unified themselves with these people. And God's anger is kindled against what they're doing. God says, give me the leaders of your tribes, hang them up in the air, and let the sun hit them. Yet that's not enough, because people are still doing the same thing. In fact, it gets so brazen in their sin that in front of the tabernacle, right in front of the sight of Moses, this man grabs this Moabite woman and takes her to his tent. Aaron's grandson is so enraged, he grabs a spear and follows them into the tent. This is in Numbers 25, if you want some good nighttime reading. And he pins them together with his spear. Yeah. Sounds great. All of a sudden, God stops the judgment, illuminates this man, and goes, because of his zeal for the Lord, I will roll back the curse. No more destruction because of his zeal. These are the stories Saul is reading. And so when Saul is watching the Romans destroy all the things they've worked hard for, that maybe they're falling themselves under the curse. And if I can be like him and attack these people who call themselves the way, I can roll back what God has done, and then I will be a hero for God. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we do very bad things and say that it's in the eyes of God? No, we don't? Okay, sorry. God knows my heart. God knows. Like, my heart was to do good. Can I tell you, Jesus didn't really care about Saul's heart. He says, why are you attacking me? Then there's two questions that Paul asks, and it's the two questions each one of us need to pause and meditate on for the remainder of this day and maybe for this week. The very first question Saul asks is this: who are you? Not who do other people say. Remember, Peter had this conversation with Jesus. Who do men say that I am? And they some say Elisha, and some say a prophet, and some say this. But Peter, who do you say? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the Saul at this moment looks back and goes, I don't even know who you are. And I find that interesting because the chances are pretty strong that if Caiaphas is writing Saul a letter to go and persecute the Christians, that and Saul is in the inner circle with Caiaphas, then when they brought Jesus to meet with Caiaphas just a few months earlier, that Saul was probably there. So Saul knew who this Jesus was. But for some reason, he's got to ask the following questions. I know what I see with my eyes, but who are you really? Because I've come up with this idea that you're a heretic, Jesus. I've come up with this idea that you're leading people away from God. I've come up with this idea, but who are you? And maybe we should stop asking our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and YouTube and TikTok and everybody else who Jesus is and go to Jesus and say, who are you? Now, who does this person say that you are? And what would I like Jesus to be like? And I would like my Jesus to be nice to all people and do world peace. And I would like my Jesus over here to be angry at that group of people. And I want my Jesus to bless me, but to curse them. And I want my Jesus to look at me and go, hey, you're going to be okay and you're going to make it. But Nathan, this is what has happened since the beginning of the walk with Jesus, is everybody wants to make Jesus into what they want him to be. Not, who are you? Jesus, who do you claim to be? What does your word say about who you really are? Now, what do I want it to say? Because can I be very, very transparent with you? There's a lot of things in here about Jesus that I really wish it didn't say. Like, wouldn't it be great, to a degree, if Jesus said, and I died on the cross for all people's sin, hell exploded, and there is no more afterlife for anybody goes in, and there's going to be eternal world peace, and everything that's taken place in Israel and God's, that's all gone and over. Like, that would have been a cool thing. But Jesus looks and goes, if you follow me, they're going to hate you. I kind of wish you didn't say that. Because I like my Jesus to go, every time I give a dollar, he gives me 100 back. That's the Jesus I like. And I like that Jesus that whenever I eat too much sugar and I get the downtown pushdowns, and I can say, hey, Jesus, help me out. And he goes, I got you, bro. And now I don't have any more stomach pains. You know, I like my Jesus that whenever I go watch scary movies and I'm scared at night at every creek and thing, I can go, hey, you have given me a spirit of fear. And he goes, you're right. And it's gone. Like, that'd be cool, right? I like my Jesus to know my heart, that when I do bad things, I mean well. But when you do bad things against me, you're an evil person that deserves punishment. I like that Jesus. You know what's a cool one? In the Old Testament, like, I wish he'd pull it back. When these obnoxious kids are making fun of the prophet, call him a bald man, and he sends bears to eat them. Remember that passage? That's a cool passage. I'd like to see that again. Can I tell you, sometimes I like the Noah's Ark Jesus, where I'm safe and everyone else can die? Being honest. I don't like to turn the other cheek Jesus, though. I like to catch these hands Jesus, though. We laugh, but that's what we do. All the time. Well, that's not what it means. if you could understand the context of it all, you would really understand that the way that Venus and Mercury were positioned, it was illuminating on his handwriting, but he couldn't because he had a long pickleball game, so he wrote it with his left hand, and that accent mark says that, but it doesn't mean that. And if you can go into the old English version of that verse and then stand on one leg and hold your breath, that's what it means. Because we like to customize, right? Who doesn't? Like, who doesn't like to go to a good restaurant and customize? My mom will go to a restaurant and order something, and she'll order this steak or this hamburger or this salad and change everything about it. And I'm like, so you didn't want the salad? No, I want that salad, but take this off, add this, take this off, add that, take this off. And I'm like, they just gave you a cheeseburger, Mom. Like, I don't understand what you just did. Like, you said salad, but you're like, can you take off the lettuce except for a little bit, put it between some bread? That'd be great. Can I exchange the croutons for patties? And you're like, Mom, this is just... It always helps when you're with my dad and my mom for dinner if you send Mom in 20 minutes early so she can figure out how to customize everything. But this is the world we live in, is that it's my way, right? I want it this way, but that's not what Saul says. Saul says, not who do I want you to be, but who are you really? Who are you really? And I love this because Jesus looks at him and says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. It's hard to kick against the goats. The next question is, now that I know who you are, Jesus, what are you going to do for me? Oh, no, it doesn't say that. It actually says in the next verse, what do you want me to do? See, we like to customize our Jesus because we like the next part to be. Now that I've customized my Jesus avatar, now that he's exactly what I want him to be, now I get to go to him and say, now you get to do things for me. Bless me, prosper me, go and make sure I don't have any issues. Make sure that everything I hands touch will prosper. Make sure I'm never dealing with any kind of sickness and disease. Make sure my kids walk in righteousness. Make sure that there's never anybody running their mouths about me. And if they do, send some bears. Like, make sure that my car, man, every 3 years, Jesus, you are my provider for a new vehicle every 2.5 years. And every time I rack up my credit card, you are with me and you forgave me. And every time it's maxed out, you're going to send checks in the mail, Jesus, to bail me out of that situation. Because your word says you set freedom to the captives, and I'm captive by that credit card. Right? No. No. Saul, in this moment, realizes my perception of who he is drastically wrong. And because it's drastically wrong, I would dare say I need to ask you what I should be doing, because you are obviously so much greater than I am. Our first thing that we have to realize is maybe we don't know who Jesus is, because he is not the VeggieTale Jesus that we watched. To have aspects that are great, but you have to know his full character. And the second thing you have to realize is this, is that my role is not to have him be my servant, but that I am called to be his servant. I do not go to prayer with Jesus and say, and Jesus, here is my wish list, go grant it. Jesus, you are my spiritual Santa Claus. Go give me all of these things. I come to you, Almighty Jesus, to grant me all my 3 wishes. No, we go to him and we say, we, oh God, have royally messed up so many things in our lives. What is it that you want me to do? How do I align myself with your way, with your will? God, let it not be my will. Let it not be my way. But God, show me what you want me to do. Jesus looks at Saul and goes, go on into town. I got it set up for you. And I love that. We'll pick up from there next week. But understand this, is that when you go to Jesus and say, Jesus, what is it that you want me to do? He already has a plan. He doesn't go, wow, somebody finally asked. Just let me wrap my mind around this. See, in the Old Testament, I love this. When God appears to Solomon, he asks Solomon, what do you want? Solomon asks for wisdom and understanding. And it seems to be the greatest answer ever. But in the New Testament, one of the biggest answers ever is, what do you want me to do, Jesus? Because once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, he has infused us with everything that we will need to do what he has called us to do. And this is the problem that I'm running into a lot of times. A lot of times I ask God, why isn't this working this way? To which he goes, why are you working it that way? I've called you over here and you're over there. I've told you to do this and you're doing that. And now you're getting upset when I'm not doing what you want me to do, but all your blessing is right here. Just follow my plan. Stop kicking against the goats. See, when God gives you a word, you fight for that word and you see it to pass. But let's also make sure that we don't hear a partial word and we fill in the blanks with the rest of what we want it to sound like and say that it is all of God. Because in a lot of ways, when there's a lot of struggle and there's a lot of issues going on, can I tell you, sometimes it's not because the enemy is coming up against us, but a lot of times it's because I zigged when I should have zagged, and I'm wondering, where are you, God? And he's like, I'm over here. And I'm like, I rebuke you, devil. I like it over here. And Jesus is going, why do you make it so difficult on yourself? Just do what I'm telling you to do. Have you ever seen that with your kids? You tell them to do something, I don't know, write your spelling words. I'm sitting with my son a while back, and I'm like, hey, you've got 20 words to write. 20 words. These are not supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. These are like words like boat. It's not rocket science. It's really not. It's like, just write your words. Hour and a half later, he's on number three. And I'm like, I didn't ask you to memorize 20 words and then rewrite them by memory. Hey, buddy, they're right in front of you. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to sit here and you're going to go, ka, word, ka, write down. If you see an A, you write an A. If you see an S, you write an S. If you see a T, you write it. You just, come on, that's how you do it. I believe in you. 30 minutes later, he's staring at my ceiling. And there's nothing on my ceiling at all. Like, I don't have one of those cool projectors and like the strobes. I'm just like, what are we doing? And then I finally, I'm not even joking with you, 4 hours to get 20 words completed, because he did it, but then he misspelled half of them. I'm like, you're copying and pasting. Like, how is this hard? Redo it, redo it, redo it, redo it. Then he finally gets done. Dad, I'm done. Are you proud of me? I'm gonna go play some Xbox. I say, hey, it's time for bed. If you would have done it like I told you 4 hours ago, you would have had 4 hours of fun time. But because you are so hard-headed and stubborn and you're my son, you wasted so much of your precious time. How much of our own precious time do we waste because we aren't doing it his way? And he's sitting there going, just copy and paste, bro. Just, it's not, it's right there. It's right there. And the book of Acts, as we keep going through it, you're going to start realizing so many things are obvious answers that we have overly complicated because we don't like to hear the word no. We don't like to hear the word wait. And we don't like to hear the word stop. When we follow his way and we follow his plan, there is peace, there is joy, and can I tell you, contrary to a lot of popular opinion, there is more freedom in your life. But when you do it your way, there is stress, there is fear, there is torment, and dare I say, there is complete bondage. You are not God, and his ways are higher than your ways. So get to know him and ask him, God, what is it that you will have me do? Sounds like a big thing. Let's bring it down. God, what is it that you will have me do this month? Sounds still big? What is it this week? What is it today? God, today, what is it that you'll have me do? Whoosh. God, I'm fixing to walk into a meeting. What are the words you want me to say? Give me your wisdom to do it your way. God, my kids are nuts. Give me the words and the wisdom to do it your way. God, my finances are falling apart. Today, as I sit down with my bills, what is wisdom? That's all you got to do. You do not need God to give you a 30-year plan. A lot of times our lives are lived in 30-minute segments, not 30-year gaps. Sit down with him today. God, what is it today? Okay, I see I've got these meetings. God, before this meeting, I want 5 minutes. Just what is it that you're going to grant me your words? That's all you got to do. And follow his way. And your life will be dramatically different. Sounds easy? Now execute. All right, let's pray. God, we just thank you for today. We thank you that as we wrap this thing up today, that as we continue in Acts 9 and 10, and we see some really cool stuff, that God, you illuminate our eyes. But God, even right now, as we're asking, show us who you are. Reveal us your character. Reveal us your love. Reveal to us your voice. Jesus, at the same time, when we ask, what is it that you want from us, that you speak with clarity, that we hear with confidence, and we have the faith to execute everything you've told us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.